started as you're talking on this end of the building, there is still some on the other end, so if you didn't grab it yet, it's down there, so feel free when that time comes. How many of you are coming back to us from the Liturgy of the Ordinary? Sweet. Love it. We're going to be, make sure you grab one of the sheets in the back there. I'll just give you a chance to sign in. I need one of the handouts back there. Fill out as we go along. We've made it to Acts 14. I don't know where we left off. Further back than there, but probably not as far as that as we anticipated we might be. But that's just kind of how it goes. So we continue to plot our way through the book of Acts. We continue to be a part of a podcast as well. Those of you that are joining us online, we welcome you to the Bible study today, Acts chapter 14. Those of you that are in the room here, know that if you wanted to get caught back up and miss, catch some of the things that you missed along the way, you can go back into that on the homepage at holycrossjenison.org. If you scroll down, there's a portion there where you can see all of the podcasts for both the Bible studies on Sunday morning, as well as the sermons. So an audio version of those things would be a blessing to you with kind of the Word of God and teaching on the Word of God in places where you guys can receive that wherever you are. So those are there. I would love to hear from those of you that came through the Liturgy of the Ordinary, what were your takeaways from that? What benefits was it coming through it? To trust there's many, maybe it's hard to sort through it all. But can you tell us a few of those things to whet the appetite of those who didn't have a chance to walk through it this time? Because the book is still out there and a good walk through. So what do you got? Yeah.
Just how ordinary life God's involved in everything in life. She even quoted Martin Luther about when you're out milking the cows, God's there with you.
Yeah. Okay, so just the regular life. Just the
regular life is the same importance as missionary as any other things.
Okay.
What you're doing is what you're doing for God.
So it sort of levels the playing field a bit. So instead of like the things I do for God or volunteering at church or what a pastor does or what professional church workers of some sort do, being higher and the people that milk cows and do all the other things. Or lower. Instead,
taking care of children.
Take care of children. This is all the Word of God. Equally. Missionary, milking cows, caring for your kids, working in a factory line, whatever. Yeah, what else? Yeah, there.
There was a lot of how the ordinary things of life connect to the very real things of God and how they're interwoven and connected.
So the ordinary things of life are considered, are connected to the
Very real things.
The very real things of God.
Okay. For example, the last chapter was talking about sleep. And the idea of getting enough and how it's connected to God and the rhythms of sleep to wake. Sleep to wake. And they're going back to the idea of the Jewish calendar starts at sundown.
Okay.
So the first thing Adam and Eve did was sleep to go into the next day.
Okay, so they started with rest.
They started
to go into the next day.
Right.
And it offers us to also start with rest, you know what you're saying?
Yeah. And then they talked about how the way we handle everyday ordinary events that might throw us off kilter.
Okay. So how you handle the interruptions, the challenges that come in life.
Right, and how they're tied to us in a way that we should be able to handle them in the way God wants us to handle them.
Okay, so those are an opportunity to handle it the same way that God did, and maybe see what God's up to in the midst of those otherwise interruptions or things I'd rather not have to deal with.
Even as simple as typing an email.
Okay.
You know, read it again, and then read it again, and make sure that's exactly what you want said. And does it reflect?
Oh, okay. So when writing an email, instead of just firing it off, instead consider, is this the way that I'm reflecting the light of Jesus in the rest of my life? And ask that question as well.
Right. Something that we just ordinarily do.
Don't just get stuff done.
Be mindful of those things.
Be mindful. I like it. One last thing. Anybody else got something else they want to add? There's a good one. Very good. Well, the book is out there, and I'm sure if you have some more questions for it, Pastor Brian, walk through it, you'd be happy to chat with you more about it. But God is present at work, and the book amidst the everyday many things of our lives, as well as in the word that we read together. So trust in that. We're going to lean into that one day and say a prayer and stuff today. Lord in heaven, thank you for your word, for being present among us, for being discernible and understandable. Father, pray that your spirit would increasingly help us to grow in understanding, sensitivity to your lead and your spirit. Father, give us intentionality this morning that we don't just read the words for the sake of understanding things because we like knowing stuff, but rather to see where you're leading and how you're leading, both for us individually and for us as a church. That's all before you. We put ourselves before you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So, Acts chapter 14, starting at verse 21, I'll read those eight verses as a way to get into Acts chapter 15, which will be the lion's share of our time today. So I encourage you to open your Bibles as well to Acts chapter 14. They preached the good news in that city. Sorry, I didn't back up. Who's the they? The they is Paul and Barnabas and those that are going along with them, the group of people that are proclaiming the good news in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And most recently, they have gone to Derbe. And there, here we go, verse 21, they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. And then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. When they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Now, this first question comes. Those of you that have been walking with us, you'll help those that didn't read the first portion of Acts chapter 14. We'll all connect the dots here. Why do you think they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch, especially Iconium? Because there, previously in Acts chapter 14, Paul had been speaking, and the crowd was turned against him, and they stoned him, and they thought he was dead. And then he got up again and continued preaching, which is fantastic. Why do you think that they would return to these places, particularly Iconium, where he was persecuted so badly, but also Lystra and Antioch, where there was some kind of rough things happening? Why go back? Yeah?
When you start something like that, you can't just start it and then leave it and expect it to grow. So you would have to go back and then check in with people and say, how are you doing? Now you have questions. What do you need? In order for them to continue to grow, they need backup.
Okay, so maybe an opportunity to follow up questions. They need to check in with them. You can't expect that I can just tell you once and then be on my way. What's that?
Repetition.
You can't just tell them once. Yeah, I suspect I'll see back for a second. Any other ideas of why they don't want to go back? Was that helpful? Yeah.
Well, those that truly persecuted, those that had made them turn against Paul, were probably gone.
Well, yes, context-wise, she said that those that had turned them against Paul, maybe these people have gone now. Because there was a group that was like, yeah, Paul, great, we love it, this is good stuff. And then there was another group of people that came in and kind of turned the crowd, and then the crowd was against them, and then they stoned Paul. Yeah, and they're saying, maybe those people have left, and I'm going to go back to the people I'd originally been speaking with.
Right.
The ones who were open to his influence and said, good point, because the communities change, people can change. Maybe they've had a chance to sit with it longer and thought about it some more, and can come to a different place.
Well, if they all thought he was dead, that'd be something to come back and tell them.
Yeah, and all of a sudden he's walking around again. That might have an effect. Yeah, I'd say so.
Yeah. I'm going to find it a little strange because at some point you would say, if the people don't accept you, bust up your sandals and leave.
Yeah, so Frank is referring to Luke chapter 10, where Jesus sends out 72, and their goal is, or their instructions are, to take anything with you, just go, 2 by 2, go all the places where Jesus is about to go. And as you do that, find people that when you say, please be with you, they're like, yeah, come to my house, I welcome you, I'm open to your influence, and I'm willing to serve you and care for you. But if there are people that don't receive that, aren't willing to welcome you to hear what you have to say, Jesus is like, oh, you can dust off your feet and go on to the next town and tell them, hey, by the way, the kingdom of God is still coming, whether you like it or not. And he's saying, that's one thing in the background where they didn't, that they wouldn't continue there, but you have other thoughts on that?
Well, yeah, mine is, if that was what was told to them, then why they're coming back to me is even more of a question.
So it seems to run against Jesus. Prescription about how to go about proclaiming the good news of the living kingdom.
Yeah, so there has to be something more.
There must be something more there. Yeah. So potentially, you're saying time has passed. Maybe there's new information to be known. To take a second pass at someone that wasn't open to your influence previously, but maybe would be now. That you could not write off someone totally forever.
Yeah.
That if God puts something on your heart and your mind and it doesn't go away and you think, okay, that would be foolish to go back up, then nothing is blocking that. He keeps keeping it in your mind and your heart.
Yes. So we got to think that the way that Paul is led, we've seen this in other places in Acts, where he tries to go to particular places and the Holy Spirit's like, nah, nope, you're not going there. Well, how about this way? Nope, you're not going that way. You're going back this way. Oh, okay. And things turn out really well, and potentially here as well, Paul is being led. No, you need to go back to that point. And like Vivian said, if God's put that on your heart, foolish for you if you don't continue with that, or don't expect it to go away. You continue to go. Yeah. Les?
Well, it is, in 22 it says they strengthen the disciples and encourage them to remain in faith. Is that in Antioch?
So the question is in verse 22, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, and there in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch are strengthening the disciples.
So there must have been some people that he did convert.
Good catch. So there is some disciples there in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And so even more so, particularly the people that are pushing against it, maybe these are the people that really need some extra support, some encouragement, because they might be experiencing the same things that Paul did. Some pushback and that kind of stuff. And these disciples all the more are going to need some encouragement to stay with them. Still alive. Made it. In some ways, just as exciting as for them in the moment, maybe even more exciting than Jesus rising from the dead, because I saw this guy dead, and now he's alive again. Maybe even more faith in what God has done and can do. I also wonder whether,
this might be a stretch. The church I've been away from for a while. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we need to have the opportunity to say, I'm glad we're back together. So maybe some of the people that were not wild about Paul the first time around needed to have the opportunity to say, I was wrong, or either way, welcome back here. It's been great for me to be back in Rochester.
Yeah.
So welcome back.
Okay.
Okay. Does it show some? Does that give people a chance to say, you know, it's good to be together again? We let things hang.
Sure.
The wrong way.
Yeah.
Like you say, it might be a stretch from this.
Yeah, but your experience being part-time here on this side of the state and part-time on the other side of the state, there's a returning and a welcome and a chance to re-engage relationships. And potentially, Paul has the same opportunity here. Yeah, give him another chance. I wonder whether also just the reality that information's not enough often if I'm going to make disciples. I also need someone to imitate. I need someone to see how this works. I need to watch you do it. I need to be next to you while it happens. Think about teaching my kid how to start a lawnmower. At some point, I can only tell you so much. You need to go try it. And this is how you pull this, move your hands. I can't teach you all the things just by telling you. And if you just came through and gave the information the first time, now there means an opportunity for imitation. Someone to watch and do things. So that regular touching in, checking back again, how's it going, what are your questions, let's walk together in this for a while, is necessary for the sake of making disciples. Yeah. Move on to the next question here. Some of the people in Antioch had struggled to believe that God could open the door of faith to Gentiles. So this is the church, kind of, they made it back to Antioch. They're reporting all the things that have happened. They've been out among the Gentiles. And it says there, I think it's verse 27. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So this is a group of people that largely weren't Gentiles. Gentiles being those who don't have the Jewish heritage and practices. How is it that God could open faith to them? They have pagan backgrounds, pagan parents, and other gods running their lives. I don't know if God can do this, but certainly it is what happened, and it is what Paul and Barnabas and the new group has all reported. My question to you is, whom do you consider unlikely to believe or to be welcome to debate? I'm just going to put that to the tables for a second. Just chat at your table about that one. Whom do you consider that as those who are least likely to believe, that it's hard that they would be welcomed in the faith? So just chat for a second.
She was very honored.
She was very honored.
biblical.
Being knowable, and that can connect on the dots, and that's how life makes sense. is unwilling to admit the reality that there's some things that they also accept on faith, even when they call it past. There's not everything is noble in all the noble world, but we don't have to talk about that. But it's faith versus faith, not faith versus science or facts or philosophy or whatever. Yes, another group. There's one more. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Great. And that those continue to be the demonstrative things of when they think of being a follower of Jesus, and they would associate with or not associate with, if they would burn in the past or see particular church leaders that have come out of the news. You think about it, like if I and look like a hypocrite, you believe all these things, you give your life all this, but yet your life looks like this. You just think about the news cycle that goes along with that. How often do they hear about a Christian? Well, usually just bad things. So if that's in the background, is that for us, that might be a bridge too far. I bring all that up to say, you're in your company, number one, if those things seem like a bridge too far, and two, the door of faith is open to the Gentiles. God is the one who is behind all of that, but he can accomplish it. So as I was thinking about it, I've got a neighbor that's a Muslim and a neighbor that's just a deep church stuff, and I think about, well, which one do I have a better chance with? Which one would I likely be more invested? To be honest, I probably think I have less of a chance with a Muslim. Because they've got the faith background and family and generations and culture that goes along with all those things. But this challenges me on that.
We did a small group study called Joining Jesus on His Mission.
Yeah, Joining Jesus on His Mission.
And he made that point. Don't see somebody as a project. Just be a friend. Just come alongside them, love them, care for them, listen to them, share your faith when you can.
Yeah.
Don't make them a project and say, I'm going to get this person.
Yeah, so Jesus' encouragement here is based on a book by a guy named Greg Finke, Joining Jesus on His Mission. So if you haven't read that or interested in some more things about how to neighbor well, this is a great resource. But the encouragement in particular is between the two neighbors and the possibilities. I think neither one of them is a project, but rather as a person to be loved and to see the opportunities to love them well and see what God can do with that. See how God can bring what looks like from ashes or from the dead life coming out of it. I mean, all is dead and all is alive. There are lots of ways that he can bring life and soften a hard heart or bring things about that someone might see things the way they hadn't seen before. And I encourage you for all these things to see a sense of hopefulness in a God that is incredibly powerful. So let's look at Acts chapter 15 now, verses 1 through 21. If you want to read it along with me, I'll read these out loud and we'll take back through it together. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted, and this news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers, who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. The apostles and elders met to consider the question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear through my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now, why do you try to test God by putting him on the necks of the disciples, a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors nor our fathers have been able to bear? No. We believe it is through grace, our Lord Jesus, through the grace of our Lord Jesus, that we are saved, just as they are. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Paul, Barnabas and Paul, telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things that have been known for ages. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city in the earliest times, and is read in synagogues on every Sabbath." All right, so back to the beginning, verses 1 and 2. They have a process of resolving disagreements to figure out right teaching. What is the process, and is there value in that case today? So first of all, what's the process? Verses 1 and 2, they have a dispute. Should we require the Gentiles to be circumcised? Yes or no? What's the process? Let's go to Jerusalem. So, what is Jerusalem?
My
court. Okay, so this is kind of a central place. This is where they would find others that are leaders among this. And so instead of just trying to figure it out on our own up here, we're going to go back to the center, we're going to go back to the big guys, we're going to go back to the place that has clouds, the central, if you think of this, in terms of churches today, this would be like the mother church, and these are all like the satellites. Places that it goes out. So we're going back to another church. We're going to talk to the leaders there. Does this have still a value today? That if we're trying to figure some stuff out, we would go and talk to the central location?
So it's not a conference.
Okay, so here in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which we're a part of, synod being a group of people that are walking together. So different than some other church bodies out there where the main head church body has like authority to tell the other ones what to do. Rather, our church body is such that there is a group of independent congregations that are voluntarily associated together for the sake of serving the gospel well. And we think this is a good idea. And so these churches individually are committing to walking together in some particular ways for this because we think it's helpful for presenting the gospel well. And so in this case, if there's a question, the question then goes to the central group, the main part, which is physically the office is in St. Louis. Sometimes people talk about, you gotta bring your question to St. Louis, which just means that's where the president's office is and where some of these discussions might happen. But they would bring together scholars from around our synod, people that would be able to study and know these things well and determine stuff. And so there is such a body like this that helps to answer these questions. In fact, one of them is called the Commission on Theology and Church Relations, or CTCR for short. And they are a group of people that are for the sake of determining these kinds of things. So, yeah, I still think it's valuable. Yes, we do still do these things, and they do their best to try to make sense of the scripture and apply it to life. So, what would it look like at Holy Cross? Potentially, if it's among a question that you've got at your house, you can bring it to your pastors. We might talk about it with the deacons or vestry or other trusted people here. And then if we still don't agree, it's going to be put in another place. So it's still worthwhile. Let's look at circumcision as a whole. What do you know from biblical history and things? Why would they be asking about circumcision? Why is it such a big deal? We're going to dig this further to understand what the question is.
Abraham was instructed to circumcise his family, or boy.
Mm-hmm. And why did they circumcise them? What was
that? Was supposed to be a sign of God's people. And the Pharisees that are now in the Christian church are looking at their church as the fulfillment of the Jewish religion. So they would probably be saying, hey, to be in our religion, you have to be circumcised, going back to the old laws.
Indeed. So
the thing is, the old laws don't apply. That's what Peter's trying to tell us.
So there is this history in the church that being circumcised, all the males in the house being circumcised, was a way that a family demonstrated commitment to being a part of this clan.
Right.
And this was an entrance requirement to that.
To the Jewish faith.
Into that Jewish faith. They thought that they saw it as a continuation of that, and so they would want that to continue. And the question is, does it need to? Yeah.
An interesting part of that is there were many other things the Jews were required to do to this day, like the Talit, the Zash, all those things are very, very important. I noticed that why they picked one, but they didn't talk about the others.
Yes, so one question, I'll make sure everybody got this. This isn't the only thing that was a consistent part of being in the Jewish faith and a part of this clan. There were others. Why did they pick this one? Potentially because it's the entrance one. Like you're not in unless I can see them. Like if we're going to pick one to start with, let's start here, and maybe we can get the other ones later.
It's already past the eighth day.
Right. So then we start with circumcision.
Circumcision is a normal thing anyway.
Sure.
It's already beyond. We're talking about grown men.
Yes. So the Lord is saying that circumcision typically, and if you're going to be a strict Jew, would happen on the eighth day of a child's life. And they're already past that for many of them. So you're not going to be you're not doing it perfect, certainly, but it would be a step in that direction. And you know, actually, we see that in other times when people would come in as a part of being in, even if you're an adult, that they would also be circumcised. So it's not totally out of practice. Yeah.
I think they just thought that these Gentiles, if males were willing to go through that as an adult, they must be committed.
Okay, so males might be willing to do that as an adult. You really must be committed. I totally agree with my guess. Will be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant. So it's a big deal. You're in or not. I mean, I'm going to try to put the best instruction on it. They want to make sure they're in. I want you to be a part of the fold. I want you to have the fullness of God's goodness for you, that you wouldn't be cut off. You have the blessings that come. So Peter strives to answer their question, verses 6 through 11. What points does he make? What do you see in it?
Okay, so
you can't do the perspective of
Jew.
I'm more Northern European descent, okay.
Yeah,
name like them, okay. But if you're a little darker complexion, speak Spanish, should you be in with my world right here? And I think we're facing that as a nation at the moment. You know, what are we required to be in?
Mm. You think from a faith perspective?
No, I'm saying that it's a nation from where we're at.
Sure.
They were saying, where we're at, we're Jewish, we're in. You need to go through some other hoop.
So there's I'm saying, so that, reality,
I'm
so
saying yeah. that about the border today.
Yeah.
I'm in. My grandfather learned to speak English when he came from the Netherlands. Okay.
Sure.
You don't look like I do. You know, and I'm torn by that.
Yeah. It's Dale's comparing our just the cultural realities to this as well. So on the one hand, we could talk theologically, how do you get there? But then there's the reality of just in my own heart, like, are we in or not? I'm not sure I really am comfortable with you. Particularly if you're a white-skinned, Northern European descent person and your experience with people who are of a different language, from a different country, who speak a different language, and maybe look different than you, is that also a hurdle for you in terms of welcoming people in and us seeing the kingdom of God? And to what extent are we being encouraged to, like it says in Revelation, that there is gathered around the throne of God, people of every tribe, tongue, nation that are all gathered around. And this is the picture of the perfection that is to come. And where there's a cultural reality that maybe there's some resistance in us that has nothing to do with theology, but has to do with our experiences or assumptions that we make about people that speak a different language or look differently or different socioeconomic sect or live in a different place or you name it. There's those hurdles there too. And if you don't feel this pushing on it, try to push. Should. All right, Paul and Barnabas, verse 12, end up speaking up, talk about signs and wonders. Why? And they've been talking about circumcision and yes or no, and what about that? And all of a sudden, another question about miraculous signs and wonders. Why?
A lot of things I have to bring out is. This is a huge church gathering, the biggest conclave ever at the time.
Okay, so really big church gathering.
Right, this is it. This is the big Jerusalem thing. Like Peter's there, all the big names are there.
Right, all the big ones are there.
It says in 12, when Paul stood up, the place went silent. It's like there was probably all these conversations going on, but when Paul stood up, everybody stopped.
Okay.
So.
Peter speaking, they're still buzzing.
Yeah, everything stopped when Paul stood up.
And why did Paul talk about these things? What how does he contribute to the discussion that's happening?
He was on the tour, so he had first-hand experience. These other guys had been in Jerusalem.
Okay.
So finally Paul says, let me tell you how it's like out there.
Okay, let me give you a vision from the field.
Yeah.
Yeah. First-hand experience. And what does he talk about then? Yeah.
My Bible says the irrefutable proof of God's acceptance.
Ooh, what verse is that?
Yeah.
Well, that's in the notes below.
Okay.
When it talks, you know, he's saying all these things that God did to the Gentiles as well.
And I think that's the key piece right there.
Yeah. God verse 8.
But Paul had first-hand knowledge of the miracle.
He was doing it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like, hey guys, I looked dead, and now I'm alive.
Well, I was Saul.
And I was Saul. Yeah. Let's not forget a man who had been the not a Gentile. I mean, he was
a miracle.
Certainly. Yeah.
They probably would have gone to him and stoned to death and walked through it. I'm sure this came out.
I suspect.
As he stand up?
Yeah. So God's power is at work there. Could that be an indicator that we should embrace this as well? Or are we going to say we know better than God? Probably not a great
signs and wonders. You remember back?
aren't hoops to jump through. We got the evidence, we got the power, we got the authority.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so we're in Acts 15, go all the way back to the beginning of Acts, and we've got first seeing the Holy Spirit, and people proclaiming all these different languages, and people coming to faith of all these different places. Let's remember what God's going to do among us. Yeah. I'm going to leave James for next week to dig into that. But he ends up speaking, I'll give you a little precursor to it. He ends up speaking for the church in Jerusalem. He, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, now weighs in on the discussion to be had. So we'll leave it there and we'll dig into that more next week. Let's pray together. We'll get out of the way. Lord in heaven, you did signs and wonders in all these places. You have authorized your people to be those that wield and dispense your power. Father, we pray that you would do the same among us, that people might see that you are the Lord. Lord, do the amazing work of softening hearts that we never thought could be softened. Having our influence be welcomed by neighbors who we thought would never welcome us. But help us to see how you're at work. Help us to trust that you have a plan, that harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Lord, let us be among those that are